What does it mean when God said, "Let us make man in our image," in Genesis 1:26? Have you ever wondered why God said, "Let us," instead of "I will," when creating human beings? This powerful phrase opens a world of mystery and significance about our own existence. Let's explore the implications of this divine statement. Have you ever wondered why humans are so special? The Bible tells us why in the book of Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis 1:26. This verse is part of the story of how God created everything. The story begins with God making everything from the heavens above to the fish in the sea. But something special happens on the sixth day. God decides to create humans. Unlike other creatures, He makes us in His image. But what does that mean? And why does God say, "Let us"? When God says, "Let us" and "our," it might seem a bit confusing. Is God talking to someone? Yes, He is. Some people think God is talking to the angels, but the Bible shows us that angels are not creators. So who is He talking to? This is where the Trinity comes in. The Trinity means that God is one, but also three persons: the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. It's like having three parts that make one whole. So, when God says, "Let us," He is speaking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Why is Genesis 1:26 so important? Well, it tells us something very special about humans. Unlike animals or plants, humans are made to be like God. This doesn't mean we look like God on the outside, but that we have some qualities similar to Him. We can think, make choices, and have relationships. These things make us unique. Imagine you are drawing a picture. The picture is special because it shows something about you, the artist. Similarly, humans show something about God. We are like His special artwork. This is super important in the Bible because it shows how valuable we are to God. To understand Genesis 1:26 better, let's see what happens before it. In Genesis 1, we see a pattern of creation where God creates different parts of the world each day. Each day, God looks at what He made and sees that it is good. But on the sixth day, something special happens. God creates humans and sees that it is very good. This shows that humans are the pinnacle of God's creation, the most special part. Understanding our role in creation, being made in the image of God, means we have a special role in creation. Genesis 1:26 tells us, "We have authority over other creatures." This doesn't mean we should be bossy or harmful, but that we should care for God's creation responsibly. Think of it like receiving a special garden to take care of. You would water the plants, ensure they get enough sunlight, and protect them from harm. Similarly, God wants us to take care of the earth and all its creatures. This is part of what it means to be made in His image. Think about this. How do you feel knowing you were made in the image of God? This means you are valuable and have a special purpose. Let's read Genesis 1:26-27 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Understanding this, we can better appreciate our value and the responsibilities God has given us. We are not just random beings. We are part of God's special creation with the purpose of reflecting His love and care for the world. As we move forward, let's continue exploring what it means to be made in the image of God and how this shapes our understanding of ourselves and our world. Are you ready to discover more evidence of the Trinity in the creation of man? Let's begin by understanding what the Trinity is. The Trinity is a way of describing God as three persons in one: the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Imagine a family. A family has different members, but they are all part of one family. Similarly, the Trinity has three persons, but all are one God. The Bible talks about the Trinity in different places. For example, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This shows us that all three persons are important and work together. But how can three be one? Think of it like an apple. An apple has three parts: the skin, the flesh, and the seeds. Each part is different, but together they form an apple. The Trinity is similar. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are different, but all are one God. Another way to understand the Trinity is by looking at water. Water can be ice, liquid, or steam. It's all water, but in different forms. Similarly, God is one, but reveals himself as three different persons. How was the Trinity involved in the creation of man? In Genesis 1:2, we read, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Here we see that the Holy Spirit was present from the beginning. Next, let's look at John 1:1-3, which talks about Jesus, also known as the Word. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." This tells us that Jesus was also there, helping to create everything. So when God says, "Let us make man in our image," he is speaking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They were all working together to create the world and humans. Isn't it amazing to think that all three persons of God were involved in creating us? Let's consider another example. Think of a concert. There is a conductor, musicians, and singers. Each one has a different role, but together they create beautiful music. Similarly, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have their roles, but work together perfectly in creation. History of the interpretation of the Trinity. Many people throughout history have believed in the Trinity. Early church leaders, called church fathers, wrote about the Trinity to help us understand this mystery. They used Bible verses and their understanding of God to explain why the Trinity is important. For example, Saint Augustine, a church father, explained that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are like the mind, knowledge, and love in a person. They are different, but also one. This helps us see how the Trinity can be three and one at the same time. Let's delve into some historical insights. Early Christians faced many challenges trying to explain the Trinity because it is a divine mystery hard to fully understand. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD was an important event where church leaders gathered to define the Trinity more clearly. They affirmed that Jesus is fully God, just as the Father and the Holy Spirit are. This was important to ensure that Christians worshiped the true nature of God. Understanding the Trinity helps us see God as a community of love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the love between them. This helps us understand why God made humans to love and be in relationships. Imagine a triangle. It has three sides, and each side is necessary for the shape to be complete. If you remove one side, it is no longer a triangle. The Trinity is similar. Each person of God is necessary for God to be complete. This community of love is something we can learn from. We are made to love God and love others. How do you see the Trinity working in your life? When you pray, you can talk to God the Father, thank Jesus for his love, and ask the Holy Spirit for help. This shows how the Trinity is involved in our everyday lives. By understanding the Trinity, we can better appreciate how God made us and how we should reflect his love in the community. Are you curious to learn more about other ways to interpret this verse? Let's continue. What many do not know about the Heavenly Council. Have you noticed that sometimes when kings or queens speak, they say "we" instead of "I"? This is called the royal "we." It is how a leader speaks with power and authority. But why would God use the royal "we" in Genesis 1:26? Let's explore this together. Throughout history, kings and queens use the royal "we" to show their importance and the weight of their decisions. For example, a king might say, we declare a new law, even though it is just one person making the decision. This way of speaking makes their words sound more powerful and official. Now let's think about God. When he says, "Let us make man in our image," some people believe he is using a similar way of speaking. God is showing his majesty and the greatness of his plan to create humans. By using us and our, he emphasizes the importance of this moment in creation. But does this really explain everything? Let's look at other ideas to understand more. Another interpretation is that God is speaking to a heavenly council. What is a heavenly council? It is a group of heavenly beings, like angels, who are with God in heaven. In some parts of the Bible, we see God surrounded by these beings discussing his plans. For example, in Job 1:6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." This shows that God sometimes speaks with his angels. So, some people think that when God says, "Let us make man in our image," he is speaking to the angels. He might be including them in the conversation about creating humans. However, there is a problem with this idea. The Bible never says that angels helped create humans or that humans are made in their image. Let's look at another example in 1 Kings 22:19, which says, "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left.'" This passage shows a scene where God is surrounded by heavenly beings, but it does not mean they create alongside him. Therefore, while the idea of a heavenly council is interesting, it does not fully explain why God says, "Let us" and "our" in Genesis 1:26. This brings us back to considering the Trinity as the most complete explanation. Let's put the pieces together. The royal "we" is a way of speaking that shows authority and importance. God certainly has all authority, and his plans are incredibly important. However, the royal "we" alone does not capture the full meaning of Genesis 1:26. The idea of a heavenly council shows that God sometimes speaks with angels, but since angels are not creators and humans are not made in their image, this view also falls short. When we compare these views with the Trinitarian view, we see that the Trinity best explains God's use of "let us" and "our." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in creation, making it appropriate for God to use plural language. Think of a time when you did something special with a friend or family member. Maybe you baked cookies with a sibling or built a model with a parent. Working together makes the project more special and meaningful. In Genesis 1:26, we see God working together with Jesus and the Holy Spirit to create humans. This teamwork shows us the unity and love within God, understanding the majesty of God. The creation of man is a unique demonstration of God's majesty, revealing his greatness, power, and glory. Majesty is not just about grandeur and beauty. It is a term that captures the essence of God's character. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Psalm 96:6. In 1 Chronicles 29:10-13, King David's prayer highlights God's majestic nature. He praises God, saying, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly." And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." David's words bring out God's supreme authority over all creation, acknowledging that everything in heaven and earth belongs to him. God's majesty shows his power and strength, and his words are filled with power and majesty too, showing that he is in charge of everything. Finally, God's glory is a significant aspect of his majesty. Psalm 8 shows how much God loves his creation and how special people are to him. The psalm begins and ends by saying clearly, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8:1-2. Psalm 8 emphasizes both the natural and special ways of God's majesty. The natural way is seen in the heavens, the moon, and the stars, reflecting God's greatness and power. The special way, however, is seen in God's grace towards humanity. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Psalm 8:3-5. This text tells us how God's enormous creation highlights the special place and honor he has given us. He put us in charge and showed great kindness and love. The creation of man is proof of how great God is, showing his strength, power, and brilliance. By looking at the incredible things he made and how he especially cares for people, we see God's true beauty. Thinking about how great God is should make us say the words of Psalm 145:5, which talks about deeply thinking about God's greatness and wonderful works. God's greatness is something that fills us with awe and leads us to worship him, making us realize how incomparable and kind he is. Seeing God as eternal. God's eternal nature is deeply rooted in the scriptures, revealing his timeless existence and unchanging character. A powerful illustration of this is found in Daniel 7:9, where God is referred to as the Ancient of Days. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Here, the Ancient of Days signifies God's eternal presence. His white garment and hair like wool represent purity and wisdom. This representation emphasizes that God goes beyond time, existing from eternity past to eternity future. In Colossians 1:16-17, we see another dimension of God's eternal nature through Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This passage reveals that Jesus, who is one with God, was present before creation. Everything in existence came through him and is sustained by him. This highlights God's eternal nature, as Jesus is described as being before all things, reinforcing the fact that God is not bound by time. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelation 22:13. Jesus declares himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, revealing that he is part of all time and existence. This declaration signifies that God has always been there from the beginning of everything and will continue to reign forever. Knowing that God is eternal helps us see how great and wonderful he is. It makes us feel secure, knowing that he never changes and is always there for us, giving us a solid foundation for our belief. Thinking that this God who made everything and keeps everything is also intimately connected to our own lives fills us with deep respect and comfort. The creation of man described in Genesis further illustrates God's eternal nature. God created humanity in his image, breathing life into Adam and setting the stage for his eternal plan to save us from the power of sin and death. Despite man's fall and resulting sin, God's eternal nature ensured a plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Seeing God as eternal reminds us that his love, grace, and purpose for our lives are also eternal. This understanding invites us to trust his unchanging character and live with the assurance that he is always with us, from the beginning of time to its end and beyond. Understanding that God is eternal, as shown in the Bible, strengthens our faith and deepens our connection with him. It allows us to see his infinite wisdom and constant presence, encouraging us to live with purpose and confidence in his eternal promises. Seeing God as the supreme authority. The creation of man is an act that highlights God as the supreme authority. The Bible gives us clear images of how God is all-powerful and in control. A striking example is found in Daniel 7:9, which shows God sitting on a throne of fiery flames. This powerful description of God emphasizes His role as the supreme judge. The river of fire flowing from His throne symbolizes His readiness to judge and His ability to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. As described in Psalm 18:20-27, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." These verses highlight God's justice and fairness. He rewards righteousness and purity and opposes the proud and wicked. God's authority is not only about judgment, but also about His worthiness to be worshipped by all creation. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. 1,000 thousands ministered to Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." Daniel 7:10. The thousands and thousands are angelic beings and humanity, a multitude serving and worshiping God, displaying His magnificent beauty. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, shows us what it means to have God's power. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This declaration is part of the Great Commission, where Jesus commands His followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus' authority comes from God, affirming that He has dominion over all creation. His commandments to make disciples underline His sovereign power, and His promise to always be with us emphasizes His enduring presence. Therefore, the creation of man reflects God's supreme authority. From a throne of fire to the significant task Jesus gave His disciples, God's power and fairness are clear. He makes just decisions, rewards those who are loyal, and calls for our praise. When we see how powerful God is, it encourages us to follow His rules and respect Him, doing what He created us to do, seeing God as victorious. The creation of man is an event that shows God's power and purpose. In the book of Daniel, we see a clear picture of this power in action. Daniel 7:13 says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him." This verse is talking about Jesus, who received all power, glory, and an everlasting kingdom. This kingdom will never be destroyed or pass away. Before this verse, Daniel describes how the beast, representing the Antichrist, is defeated. This beast is full of pride and speaks against God, but its reign will come to an end. Its power will be taken away, and it will no longer deceive people with its lies. Instead, Jesus will take control and bring truth and justice. Daniel 7:13-14 shows us the majesty of Jesus' victory. It says, "Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Jesus' victory is not just for a short time, it is forever. His kingdom will last beyond the millennial kingdom of 10,000 years and into eternity. When we look at the creation of man, we see God's plan for us to be part of this everlasting kingdom. God created us in His image, giving us the ability to have a relationship with Him. However, sin entered the world and broke this relationship. But God's plan did not end there. He sent Jesus to restore this relationship by defeating sin and death. Jesus' victory over the Antichrist is a clear demonstration of God's power and ultimate plan. The Antichrist, who tries to turn people away from God, is defeated and destroyed. Jesus, on the other hand, receives all power and authority. He brings peace, justice, and truth. We know how the story ends. Jesus is victorious. This victory is not just a future event, it has already begun. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we become part of His kingdom. We share in His victory and look forward to the day when His kingdom will be fully realized. Seeing God as victorious helps us live with hope and purpose. We know that no matter what challenges we face, Jesus has already won the final battle. His kingdom will never end, and we are part of that eternal kingdom. While we await His eternal kingdom, we can find peace and joy knowing that we serve a powerful and loving God. Why would God say, "Let us make man in our image"? The plural of majesty is another way to understand why God might say, "Let us and our" in Genesis 1:26. This idea is similar to the royal "we," but it is used to express the greatness and majesty of the speaker. Let's explore this concept. Imagine a great king or queen who speaks not just for themselves, but for their entire kingdom. When they say "we," they mean everyone under their rule. This way of speaking shows their importance and the weight of their decisions. The plural of majesty is used to show the greatness and authority of the speaker. In the Bible, God often speaks with authority and power. When He says, "Let us make man in our image," it can be seen as a way to express His majestic power. He is not just any being. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Using the plural form highlights His supreme authority over all creation. However, the plural of majesty alone may not fully explain the deeper meaning of God's words. Let's delve into the grammatical aspects to understand more. God's majesty in Hebrew. Understanding the Hebrew language helps us see why the Bible sometimes uses plural forms. In Hebrew, the word for God, Elohim, is actually a plural noun, but it is often used with singular verbs and adjectives. This can be confusing, but it is a way to show that God is more than we can fully understand. In Genesis 1:26, the use of "let us" and "our" is unique. It is not just a language quirk. It has a purpose. The plural form here can indicate a discussion within the Godhead, showing the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is like a family talking among themselves about a big decision. Consider this. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth." The word Elohim is plural, but the verb created is singular. This shows the unity and complexity of God at the same time. He is one God, but He is also a community within Himself. When we look at the language used in the Bible, it helps us understand more about who God is. The plural of majesty shows His greatness and authority, while the grammatical use of plural forms in Hebrew suggests His complex nature. But what does this mean for us? First, it tells us that God is not limited by our understanding. He is beyond what we can fully comprehend. And that's okay. It reminds us to approach Him with reverence and awe. Second, it shows us that God is relational. Just as He exists in a relationship within the Trinity, He made us to be in relationships too. Think about your closest friends or family members. Your relationships with them bring joy, support, and meaning to your life. God, being relational, created us to share in this joy and support. He wants us to love and care for each other, just as He loves and cares for us. Imagine you are part of a great team working on a project. Everyone has different roles, but everyone works together to create something amazing. This is how God works within the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have different roles, but they work together perfectly. By looking at the plural of majesty and interpretations, we see the depth of God's nature and His plan for us. We are made in His image, meant to reflect His love, authority, and relational nature. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Have you ever looked in the mirror and wondered what makes you special? The Bible tells us that humans are made in the image of God. But what does that mean? Being made in the image of God means we reflect some qualities of God. It is not about looking like God on the outside, but having qualities that resemble His nature. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Genesis 1:27. This means that both men and women were made to reflect the image of God. Let's explore some of these qualities that make us unique. Qualities that show we reflect the image of God. There are several key attributes that reflect the image of God in us. 1. Rationality. This means we have the ability to think, reason, and understand. Just like God, we can solve problems, make decisions, and create new things. Have you ever had a brilliant idea or solved a complicated problem? That is rationality in action, reflecting God's wisdom. 2. Morality. This means we can understand right and wrong. God gave us a conscience to help us make good choices. When we feel guilty for doing something wrong or proud for doing something right, that is our morality in action, reflecting God's sense of justice and goodness. 3. Creativity. This means we have the ability to imagine and create. Whether drawing a picture, writing a story, or building something, our creativity shows that we were made in the image of a creative God. Just like God, we can create beautiful things. 4. Relationality. This means we can form relationships with others. God created us to love and be loved. Think of your family and friends. The love and care you share with them reflect God's relational nature. God Himself is a relationship within the Trinity, and He made us to be in relationships too. Christ as the perfect image of God. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of the image of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:15. Jesus shows us what it means to live as the image of God. He loved others, showed kindness, spoke the truth, and obeyed God perfectly. By looking at Jesus, we can learn how to reflect the image of God in our own lives. Ways being made in the image of God affects our lives. 1. Human dignity and value. Every person is valuable because they were made in the image of God. This means we should treat everyone with respect and kindness. James 3:9 says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." This verse reminds us that our words and actions towards others should reflect their inherent value. 2. Stewardship and dominion. God gave humans the responsibility to care for the earth. Genesis 1:28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We are stewards of God's creation, which means we should care for the environment and all living beings responsibly. 3. Relational and community aspects. Since we are made in the image of a relational God, we are designed for community. Building healthy relationships with family, friends, and neighbors is part of reflecting God's image. Ephesians 4:32 encourages us to "and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." 4. The image of God in the end times. Eschatology means the study of the end times, or the ultimate destiny of humanity. Being made in the image of God also has an eschatological aspect, meaning it relates to our final future with God. The Bible tells us that God is working to restore His image in us. This process is called sanctification, which means becoming more like Christ. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. One day, when Jesus returns, we will fully reflect the image of God. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15:49. This means we will be completely transformed to be like Jesus in every way. Imagine looking into a clean mirror. You see your reflection perfectly. Being made in the image of God means we are like mirrors reflecting God's character to the world. Sometimes our mirrors get smudged with sin, but God is always working to clean us and make us shine brightly.